Hey guys, welcome to Our City Church. We are so glad you are here. If you're looking for some good sermons and great words of encouragement, you have come to the right place. And while you're here, go ahead and like, comment, and subscribe, and share this with all your loved ones if you want them to be encouraged as well. Now, let's join this week's sermon in progress.
There was a man who was getting married, and he was frantic. He was late to his own wedding. He's almost sweating out his suit. And he's in his car and he's driving and he's at the venue, but the funny thing is there's no groom parking. So since he's late to his own wedding, there's no parking. So he begins to plead and pray. He's not a man of God, but he becomes one. And he says, "Lord, Lord, if you can just help me find a parking spot right now, I will serve you for the rest of my days." And he's just frantic. He's sweating. His collar is beginning to get wet and look it. And then there's a ray that comes from the sun over an empty parking spot. And he sees it and he almost hears like a, "Oh." And he sees it and he looks at it and he says, "Lord, thanks, but I got it. I found one." And that sounds like a funny story, doesn't it? But how many times have we done that? How many times have we prayed for the job and got the job and forgot the one who gave us the job? How many times have we prayed, "Lord Jesus, how many times have we prayed for provision, and when we get the provision, we forget the provider?" Let's just be honest today. I want to be honest. I want us to be real with ourselves today. There's been times that I've prayed, and after the prayer comes to pass, I forget. And some of us might be in that moment right now. And for those, I just want to, this is just an extra. This isn't even my sermon. But for those, I want to pray for you right now. I want to pray for the ones who forgot. Maybe you prayed for a healing and you got it, but you don't acknowledge that he healed you anymore. Maybe you prayed for someone to come back and they came back, but now they're annoying you. So you're like, "I wish they would go away again." You forgot. And it's super easy to forget. You know, we don't think about our digestive system too much until it stops working, right? We don't think about things. We don't think about the tires on our car until poof. Then it's like, "Whoa, this is like the most present thing in my life right now, this tire." But the Lord wants to remain the most present thing in your life. He wants to stay that. Does that make sense? Before I start, I want to just honor my leaders. They're on vacation still. They're going to be back next week, thank God. You get enough of me. And I pray that they were rested and that they come back with new revelation for us. Amen. It's very important for us to pray for our pastors, pray for our leaders, and keep them filled up. Because some people think that pastors are like, you know, immune to certain things, but they're actually not. They actually get attacked more usually. But they just don't have the network and the support system that most people usually do, because you have to be very careful when you're a pastor. So please pray for your pastors. I want to honor my parents. My parents are here, my mom, my dad, all the way from Canada, New York, my beautiful wife. Oh my gosh, you looking good today. Lord, whoo, it's a fire. My friend Ted from New York was playing the keys. He helped us out today. You guys ready to eat? This message is called Love Like No Other. And I call it Love Like No Other because when I look at my little girl Bethel, when I look at my little boy Judah, I feel like I love them like no other. But it's a very complex relationship. Sometimes I'm hugging her. Sometimes I'm spanking her. Sometimes I'm scolding her. Sometimes I'm singing to her. It's a very, very complex relationship. And when you have true love, it's complex. There's a lot to it. It's love, yes, but there's a lot of areas. And I feel like us in the culture we're at today, love just means you'll let me do whatever I want. So if someone comes in the church and we don't necessarily agree with them via the text because of what the text says, we automatically don't love them. And the devil has talked them into that, which is obviously a lie because the devil is a liar. So obviously he's going to lie. But today I want to speak about how do we kind of get around that? Because there is ways around it. Because some people will say, okay, let's just dumb everything down and let's make it more comfortable. But that's not what the Lord says. See, I'm here to do two things. If this is your first time here, anyone, or your second time, as a pastor, I'm here to make you comfortable. If you've been here for 7 years, as a pastor, I'm here to make you uncomfortable. So at the same time, we have to be dynamic leaders, dynamic in our love, that the people who come in, when they come in that door with all their garbage, with all their filth, with all of their sin, they can sit here amongst the brethren and feel comfortable. But I also want the person who has been saved forever to come in here and feel like, oh my gosh, I'm really uncomfortable today. I want to talk about three things today. We're going to get right into it. The first one is salvation. We're just going to do a refresher on salvation. Okay? John 3:16. We all know it, okay? But we might not all live it. But we all know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Salvation is the simplest of my 3 points, so that's why I'm going to stay on it for the least amount of time. Because the work is done. One of the last things he said, he had a series of sayings on the cross, and one of the last things he said was, "It is finished! It is done!" When he said it is finished, you know what that meant? Your sin has the ability to be completely cleansed, completely wiped out, and your life has the ability to be completely transformed in him. There's absolutely nothing we can do to save ourselves. Before you got saved, you tried to save yourself a million different ways. You tried a bunch of different hobbies. You tried a bunch of different relationships. You get that friend, you're like, wow, I feel great now. You get that girlfriend, oh, wow, I feel great now. She dumps you, you're like, oh, I feel like, phew. You can't save yourself. You're like, oh, if I can only go to college and get this degree and then get this job, everything's gonna be well. Then you get the job, you realize it's terrible. Then there's a point in your life where you're like, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. That's the best point you could ever get to. Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to raise these children. I don't know how to speak to my wife. I don't know what I should do at our city church. I don't even know what to preach. I don't know. Lord, can you help me? Yeah. And there's this beautiful thing that happens when you choose salvation in him in a relationship with him. Romans 6, 23. My guy back there is on point. That's Josh. Oh my gosh, you on point. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift, everybody say gift. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The word gift implies that it's a gift and that it's free. I know the culture we live in now, they're like, I'm going to give you a free gift if you buy this. It's not a gift. Can I just have the gift? You got to ask them that. Can I just have the gift and not buy it? They're going to say no. Then it's not a gift. Everybody's trying to swindle us these days. Ephesians 2:8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. The gift of God. Does everybody understand salvation? What can you do to be saved? Oh, good, good, good. The class is doing well. This makes us called justified. Justification is an instantaneous event. It happens all at once. We are justified by the cross and what was done on the cross. Does everyone agree with that? Okay. Now I'm going to talk about a little bit of a harder one. It's called sanctification. So there's justification and there's sanctification. Now after you get saved, there's a process that starts. And this process doesn't end for the rest of your life. You are being sanctified. You are in the process of being sanctified for the rest of your life. That's why I can ask a Christian in here who has been saved for 10 years, how's it going? They're saying, Lord's still working on me, but I'm not where I was. But the Lord's still working on me. I can ask a Christian who has been saved for 1 year. Oh, God is so good. There's a lot of struggles. I'm struggling. I'm still struggling. I'm trying to let things go. I let things go sometimes. Then they come back, but God is so good. And I'm learning and I'm growing. When you get answers like that, that's because people are in the process of sanctification. And guys, I hate to tell you, but this process, I believe, is a must for Christianity. I don't believe that you can be saved and not in this process. You get kicked right into the process as soon as you get saved. As soon as Paul had the revelation that Jesus Christ was Messiah, he lost his eyes, got on his knees, began to pray, and see how he can be changed. The process started. The Bible says he went away and he studied for years and years and years. Process. And then later on, he says something along the lines of, oh, I do what I don't want to do, and oh, Lord. Sanctification. When you're in the process of sanctification, sometimes the devil, this is what I want to speak to today. The devil is going to try to belittle your process. And the devil is going to tell you that you are not enough. But let me tell you today, anyone who is in Jesus Christ and in this process is a child of the Most High King. Anyone who is working their way toward the throne, working their way toward the cross, the Bible says, draw near to him and he will draw near to you. The Bible also says that he loves the brokenhearted. He's with the brokenhearted. So when you feel broken, he's close. That's what it says. He's close to the brokenhearted. It was in there somewhere. 2 Corinthians 3:16, 18. Put that up. Wow. Lord. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I'm gonna say that again. Go back to that one. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So what that tells me is that when the Spirit is not there, there's no freedom. Sometimes I go places, there's no freedom. I'm like, the Spirit ain't here. And someone would be like, what do you mean? There's no freedom. The enemy is going to try to tell you that you have to stay stuck. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory and being transformed into his image with every increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Bible says you're going to go from glory to glory, from faith to faith. That is the process. That's a process. That's the sanctification process. You're going to go from glory to glory, faith to faith. That thing that used to bother you, you're going to notice it doesn't bother you. Those people who used to talk about you and it used to get under your skin, you're going to notice, that don't bother me today. Oh, well, you're going to eat your cereal or something, whatever you eat. You're going to start to notice this growth in you. I can ask anyone in here, when did you grow to be exactly 3 feet tall? And literally zero of you will be able to answer that. Zero. What if I say, when did you grow to be 3.5 foot tall? Some of you are only 3.5 foot tall. Sorry, you're going to get counted out really quick. When did you grow 4 feet tall? You get what I'm saying? This sanctification process is kind of like that. When you're growing, sometimes you don't even notice. Until something happens and boom, you're caused to respond. Right now, if I squeeze an orange as hard as I can, it's going to burst with orange juice. Whatever is inside of you will come out when you're under pressure. So I know you're still an angry man when I go up, when you get pushed out there. And you can't, you respond with anger. I'm sorry, that's what's inside of you. When you're under pressure, you're going to know the real you. I'm not seeing really any of the real you maybe right now. None of you are under pressure. It's air conditioned. Everything's fine. But you go home. And your husband talks to you out the side of his neck. I explained that the other day. Or your wife says something she's been saying to you for 3 weeks already. You didn't listen. It's your fault. And you get aggravated. What's going to come out of you is what's actually in there. So that's your test. Whenever you're under pressure, whenever someone beeps at you behind when you're on the phone and you shouldn't be on your phone, you should be looking at the light, but you're on your phone and you miss the light and they beep and you're like, what are you doing? Like, if it's in you, it's in you. If it comes out of you, it's in you. Amen? Amen. Let me tell you something. I still want to punch people in the face. Okay? I'm just going to be completely honest. I want to punch people. There doesn't go a week that I don't want to just ball up my fist and give it to somebody. But there has been years since I've balled up my fist and given it to somebody. Why? Because I'm a new creation. I'm not going to say you're not going to have the thought. That's why Paul said, take every thought captive. Because you're going to have the thought. You might have the thought. but you take it. You say, Lord, this isn't me anymore. You're still gonna make mistakes. All the time I say things, I'm a really funny dude. I say things that I shouldn't say all the time. I mean all the time. But you know what's different between the old Sam and the new Sam? The old Sam would have started making excuses. He would have started saying, oh, this is the reason I said this, and oh, it's true, and I'm just being real, and oh, all this stuff. But the new Sam, as soon as I say something that I'm not supposed to say, I get this feeling in my stomach, and I'm like, Lord, I just offended one of your children. Lord, I just offended somebody that has the potential to come to you, and am I being a good example right now by offending them? By not being gentle? By not being kind? Last I checked, real wasn't a fruit of the Spirit. And people say all the time, oh, I'm just being real. We're just real. That's not a fruit of the Spirit. It might be a fruit of a spirit, but it ain't the spirit we serve. Back in the streets, I was real. And it got me some real terrible places. Process we're in. Hallelujah. Be encouraged today, my friends. God doesn't need you to be perfect. He is. But God also doesn't want your excuses. He also doesn't want to hear your excuses as to why you can't move a little bit more closer to perfection in Him. When He gives you every single thing you need, every single resource you need to be the woman of God, the man of God that He calls you to be. He doesn't need perfection, but He also doesn't want excuses. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Got it? You sleeping back there? Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Say, don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or who commit adultery or who are male prostitutes. I don't know why female prostitutes, but yeah, maybe them too. Or male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or are greedy people or are drunkards or are abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Some of you were once like this, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Go back to the one before that. So this is what the devil is gonna, I'm gonna put the devil on blast, okay? Let me put the devil on blast. The devil's gonna show you all this list. And you know what he's gonna say? He's gonna say you're counted out because you're on the list. So we'll go back to the first one. It's a gnarly list. It's gnarly. Indulge in sexual sin, worship idols, commit adultery, male prostitutes, homosexuals. Come, go back. Thieves, greedy, drunkards, abusive. So what the devil wants to do is he wants you to see this and he wants you to say, oh, I'm not good enough. I can't go yet. I can't do this yet. Or what he wants you to do is the devil wants to give you an excuse. Since you're on this list, he wants you to say, just count yourself out. Oh, I guess I'm not fit for the kingdom. I guess I can't do it. But do you know what Paul was doing with this? He wasn't writing this to count people out. He was writing it to count them all in. Everyone on this list is counted in. Go to the next one. Because it's past tense. Past tense. Let me tell you something about that list. I was most things on that list. You know what the key word is? Was. That's the key word. Was. It took me a little while to stop being a drunkard. It took me a little while. I had to wrestle with God and tussle with God. I had to fight my sin. But through the process of sanctification, I came out on the other side. The thing is, though, people stop. So they're in the process of getting out of their sin. They're in the process of stop. They want to stop being greedy, but they can't give to the church. They want to stop sexual sin, but they still want to live with their girlfriend. They want to stop being what they are, but they stop somewhere in the process. They just press the brakes and they stop. And they say, okay, I'm going to camp here for a while. My friends, that is a very, very, very dangerous thing to do. When I was trying to quit doing drugs, when I was trying to quit doing the things I was doing, when I was an adulterer, you know what I had to do? I had to say, I have to stop. Lord, help me. It does, you know, sometimes it didn't happen that day. There's a process. I'm telling you, this is a hard message, but I feel like the Lord has called me to preach the hard messages. Everyone is at a different place in the process. Maybe you're still dealing with your sin, but there's a difference between dealing with your sin and stopping and staying in your sin. There's a difference between wrestling with your sin. You look at that thing again, you say, God, I don't want to look at it again. Please help me to not look at it again. Jesus, I repent. And next week, you look at it again. I don't think God's going to strike you with a lightning bolt. I really don't. I think he's working with you. And I think he's with you. And I think he loves you. And he knows your heart. But he also knows the heart that has made it okay. He also knows the heart that has said, okay, I know this is what you say, but I'm going to do what I want to do. That's called iniquity. And that's a different thing. So today, I want us to evaluate ourselves. And never, ever look at the Bible and say, oh, there's this list here and it says it's a sin, so I guess I'm just going to hell. That's what a lot of people do. The Bible says that he wishes no man should perish, that he doesn't want anyone to be counted out. So that's, since I know the heart of the Father, I don't know, and I want to tell you as a pastor right now, as a pastor up here, I want to apologize to anyone who has ever been mishandled by a pastor, by the power vested in me. I don't even know if I can do that. But I feel it in my spirit. Because sometimes these malnourished pastors, they're stressed out and they're broken themselves. So they break people. And they say, oh, since you're not here, they squash them down and they put them under their feet. And they will be held accountable for that. But I'm here to tell you today, your sin is not okay, but it's okay to work through it. It's okay to be in a process working through it. And that process is between you and the Lord. That process is not, the Bible says every man has to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. That's what the Bible says. So you, to be honest, you don't need me up here telling you what you do wrong. You know. Everyone in here knows. I'm just here to kind of nudge you a little bit more forward. Don't you want to be cleansed? Don't you want to be cleansed? I hear it all the time. Oh, well, I'll come to him when I get clean. Do you get clean before you take a shower? Does anyone ever do that? You go in your bathroom and you clean up in the sink before you get in the shower? That's why I've always thought dishwashers are so stupid. You gotta wash the dish before you put it in the dishwasher. I might as well wash the dish. That's exactly what I'm preaching against. No. You come as you are, who you are, with all of your brokenness, all of your guilt, all of your shame. Like I told you, I was a drunk. I was a liar. I was a drug dealer. I was an adulterer. I was sexually immoral. And you know what I did? I came. And then I came again. And sometimes I was like, Lord, I don't even know why I'm here. And there was this wrestle. And I'm not gonna lie, it took years. It took years. Ask my mother, it took years. But I never stopped. I never stopped. I never looked back. I was always moving forward. I would move forward, move forward, move forward. Fall. Then I would get up and I'd move forward. I'd move. Fall again. Then I'll get up. Then I'll fall down the stairs. I'm not gonna fall down the stairs. But that's how it looks like. That's how some people's sanctification process looks like. And that's between them and God. Some of us are like Paul. We have this like crazy Damascus moment where we see everything and whoa. And some of us are like Timothy, where your grandma and your mother were praying for you when you were a kid. And you know, some people's salvation is like a lightning strike. And some people's salvation is like a sunrise. But it doesn't make one salvation, one sanctification process better or worse than the other one. What we have to do is we have to have discernment. Our motto here is love Louisville to life, right? How are we gonna love Louisville to life if we don't have any discernment? We have to discern. Jesus didn't treat every single person he saw the same way. He didn't. What did he do? He saw the Pharisees and he said, you brood of vipers. He was rough. He went into the temple and flipped tables. The Bible says he fashioned a whip. He began to clear the temple. My Father's house will be a house of prayer. But then, that woman who was gonna get stoned. You remember that woman who was gonna get stoned? She committed adultery. She was gonna get stoned that day. She went in there. He went in there and he said, whoever is without sin, cast the first stone. The Bible says, it literally says one by one, and it says oldest to youngest. I like that it says that. It says oldest to youngest, one by one. Dropped their stones and walked away. That's discernment. See, some pastors say, oh, you're not tough enough. You gotta be tough. If they're not living right, you gotta be tough and you gotta smush them down. And some pastors say, oh, you gotta love. It doesn't matter what they do. You just let them in and it's fine. Everything's okay. I believe we're not supposed to be on either of those. We're supposed to have discernment. So when someone comes in, we see where they are. You don't know if one word can change somebody in an instant because their grandma has been praying for years and years and years. And you're the straw on the camel's back. You can go to some places, someone comes in broken, messed up, dirty, and all you got to say is repent because the Lord wants to be with you. And they'll break and that's it. Sometimes it takes 3 years of you discipling them for them to get where they have to get. But without discernment, we won't be able to serve the people. And with that being said, my last point is servanthood. See, we have salvation, we have sanctification, and then we have servanthood. Let me tell you right now, servanthood is a lifestyle. I hear people say, you're in full-time ministry. They tell me, you're in full-time ministry. And I say, are you saved? And they're like, yeah. And I'm like, why aren't you? Oh, but I work at Cabela's. You could be in full-time ministry at Cabela's. Oh, but I work, I'm a nurse at a hospital. Whoa, that's a better place to do ministry than church most of the time. Right? So let me tell you something. You are all in full-time ministry. Your life is full-time ministry. You raising your children is full-time ministry. You loving your wife like Christ loved the church is full-time ministry. You being a faithful wife to your husband is full-time ministry. Right? Does everybody agree? And that's that servant's attitude that you get, that you begin to just adopt. You see something, you do something. You want to go over, you're on your way to somewhere, and you see something that has to be fixed, you go out of your way, right, to fix it. And that's what Jesus did. He did that with the woman at the well. So he was on his way to somewhere. Jesus was on his way. Jesus was a busy man. But he stopped. And he met this woman. And when he met the woman, he gave her 100% truth. He didn't sugarcoat it. He didn't tie it in a bow. He didn't try to hide it inside something else and let her find it on her own. He didn't do that. He gave her 100% truth. But the funny thing is one of the first things this woman says to him, which is in John 4:9. This is one of the first things. She says, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Leave that up there. This is what happens in America all the time. All the time. And this is what's going to get people to come to Christ right here. Not us staying in here in our little comfortable room and hanging out and not talking about Jesus when we go to work. And if someone is saved and you meet them at the where you get water and you're like, "Oh, you're saved? Oh, I didn't know you were saved. I've been working with you for 3 years. Oh, I didn't know you were saved either. Oh, praise God." And then you go back to your cubicle. No, he went out of his way and he associated with someone who Jews usually didn't associate with. I associate with gangsters. I associate with homosexuals. I associate with people who cheat. I associate with people who are drunk. And you know, sometimes they're confused, and that makes me so sad. They're like, "Aren't you a pastor?" I'm like, "Yeah." "Well, why are you talking to me?" "That's my job." And you start speaking to them like they're a person. Because the devil tries to convince people who are in sin that we hate them. And then we prove the devil right by not acknowledging them at all. So when we're around them, we don't acknowledge them. We just kind of go about our business and they go about theirs. And then they leave and they're like, "I knew they hated me." Or sometimes we'll walk in and we'll say, "Oh, Lord, if you want me to speak to that person, tell me." Two-thirds of his name is go. Go. Do it. What do you have to lose? What do you have to lose if you tell someone something so simple? You know, Jesus loves you. There's a place for you in his kingdom. Be confused. They're just confused. What did you lose? Nothing. They might say, "Tell me more." Then you've gained. Then they might say, "Tell me more." Then they might come to church. Then they might change. Now you've gained a jewel on your crown in heaven because you decided to take a step. When Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, she lied to him. He said, no, you've had five husbands, and the husband you're with now, you're not married to. The dude you're with now, you're not married to. She said, you must be a prophet. The conversation went on and on and on, and he continued to love this woman. He continued to spend time with this woman. He continued to talk to this woman, not like she was someone so dirty that she can never be saved, but like she was a friend. And she felt that. John 4:39. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did, she said. Leave that up there. It says many of the Samaritans believed in the town because of the woman's testimony. That's all it takes. But sometimes we see a list like that last list, and we forget that that was all us. We forget that some of it's still us. And we look at people, and we point a finger at them. But God loves everybody, and he wants everybody. He won't get everybody, and that's just something we have to come to peace with. Not everybody will be saved. Not everybody will make the decision to live for Christ and die to his ways. You know, maybe some of you in here haven't even made the decision. Maybe some of you in here think you've made the decision, but you've stopped and you've halted in your sanctification process. Maybe your sanctification process has started, but you halted in it and you stayed there for so long that you've grown dormant and you're starting to grow spiritual mold. You know, if we smelled like our sin, everybody would be so fast to get cleaned up. If you smelled like your sin today, you wouldn't want to be around anybody. But I know you could smell your sin, and you don't like it. It bothers you at nighttime, and you wrestle with it, and you can't sleep. There was a man named David, which everybody knows, and homie messed up. Okay, I'm just gonna say it like that. Homie messed up. He really messed up. Has anyone in here ever killed their best friend and slept with their wife? Show of hands. No one? Oh, okay. Oh, we have statute of limitations. You're probably not gonna say it because you're. Okay, keep it to yourself, guys. You know, David had some good people in his life. One of them was named Nathan. Nathan came to David and he told him this story. Nathan said there was a man who was very wealthy. He was a very rich man. And he had tons of cattle. He had everything he ever needed. And then there was a man who was very poor, who had just one little ewe lamb. One little lamb. And this man treated that lamb like it was family. The lamb even ate from the man's plate, drank from the man's cup, and the lamb even slept in the man's bed. When the rich man came into the town, he had someone to entertain. So what he did is he took the poor man's lamb. He slaughtered the poor man's lamb and gave it to the person he was to entertain. Nathan told this story to David. And you know what David said? He said, "This man should surely die for what he has done." And then you know what Nathan said? He said, "That man is you. For you have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Amorites. And you have committed adultery with Bathsheba, Uriah the Hittite's wife." You know what David did after that? The perfect example. Let me tell you guys, if you're stuck in sin today, if you're broken today, if you're hurt today, if you don't know how to turn away from your sin today, if you don't know where to go, if you don't know how to pray, this is what you pray. Pull up Psalm 51. And I'm going to end with this. This passage of scripture changed my life and saved my life. After that happened, this is what David said. He said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." I'm going to do something. If you guys feel like your sin is too big for you to tackle, if you feel like your sin is just ever present in your life, which you all should feel like, by the way, I want you to repeat this with me because I think it'll be very powerful. We're going to repeat a portion of this psalm. Say it with me right after I say it. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For you know," I'm sorry, "for I know," "for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and only you have I sinned." You know, that part of the passage right there was the one that changed my life the most. You know, my mom literally texted me like I think yesterday and said she's sorry. She said sorry. She apologizes to me like, how much, mom? A good dozen times a year for like, you know, my childhood or something. You know, she'll like think of something and she'll apologize. I say, "It's all good, mom. I love you." That portion of scripture is so key because when you get this, your life will change forever. David said, "Against you and you alone have I sinned." There was a man that was dead. There was a baby that was about to die. There was a ton of stuff going on. A woman who was probably broken. We don't talk about Bathsheba too much, but I'm guessing she was broken. Her husband was just killed and she's with the killer. It's kind of intense. It's like the gnarliest soap opera ever. And instead of him praying to the Lord and saying, "Lord, I'm so sorry. I pray Bathsheba can forgive me. Oh, Lord, I'm so, what I did to Uriah. He wasn't even worried about that. He said, "Against you and you alone have I sinned." David had such an amazing relationship with the Father that when he messed up, he went straight up. He didn't take any detours over here. He went straight up and he said, "Lord, against you and you alone have I sinned." That's how we win. "I've done evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and you are justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me. I'm gonna close with this. Go back to 1 Corinthians 6:9. It's 6:11, I believe. So Jesus, in the passage where David is speaking, God is being asked to, he says, cleanse me. And this is the completion of that. Some of you were once like that, but you were. David came broken with a contrite heart. And he was cleansed. You know, after this happened, the worship team could come up. After this happened, God said, go sleep with her again. It's one of the most gnarly things in the Bible to wrap your head around, other than like Job popping up in heaven. The devil popping up in heaven and Job. That's always freaked me out too. But there's just gnarly things in the Bible. And God said, go sleep with her again. Which I don't understand. I can't explain it. Maybe someone smarter than me can. To the church, that would freak us out. That would freak us out if you messed up and then you like go back. You're like, oh, God told me to. God would never say that. Everyone's walk is being worked out and being formed. David went and was with Bathsheba again, and he gave birth to a son named Solomon, who ultimately built the temple and who ultimately is called the wisest man to ever live. Wrote most of the Proverbs. You know what? It's not always going to make sense to you. I just want to tell you that right now. Someone's walk and where they are is not always going to make sense to you. You know what our job is? It's to grab their hand and make sure they continue to walk. They fall, you get them up, you make sure they continue to walk. Make sure they continue to walk. Make sure they continue to walk. Not leave them behind. Not point a finger at them. The only time you should be pointing a finger down at somebody is if you're like, you, can I help you up? That's the only time. You, can I help you up? Jesus. You could dim the lights. If anybody in here has just been wrestling and you're just tired. You're just so tired. You're sick of being sick and tired. I believe today's your day. Does that mean that everything is gonna look beautiful today? Does that mean that you're gonna be perfect today? Does that mean that everything's just gonna fall off of you today? Maybe, maybe it happens. But if you want to rekindle that process or start that process, and you want to say, Lord, I want to be sanctified. I want to be set apart from everything else, and I want to be more like you and less like me. Some people say, I was born this way. Be born again. I want to be born again. If that's you, during this next song, you could stay in your seat. You could come up here and pray. You could do whatever you want. I don't need any gratification. I don't need to see what you do. Just feel it in your heart. That's all I care. That's all I care about. All I care is that your heart is tied with him. We're gonna stand and we're gonna worship to this last song. And I want you to believe the Lord to cleanse you today. It was a lot. It was a lot. But I believe that the Lord wants to cleanse people today, and he wants to set people free today. The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. As the Spirit moves through this room today, during this last song, have freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you, church. Hallelujah.
Thank you so much for joining us today. I hope you are encouraged. If you are looking for more information, please visit ourcitychurch.online. We love you. We're praying for you. We'll see you soon.